I realize that a book of this magnitude is too vast for the time that is at our disposal, and indeed the area in which a book of this depth is found. Associated with this range or area of Holy Scripture is what we would call the section of the greater prophets. Sometimes they're termed the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I would like to link these four great books together by the use and by the appearance in each of them of one word, one theme, one glorious theme. And that is the word that occurs in the first verse of our chapter. Jeremiah speaks of a place, and he calls it the sanctuary, and he terms it a glorious throne, is the place of our sanctuary. And thus Jeremiah speaks of the mercy of the throne. It is situated in a sanctuary. When we come to the prophecy of Ezekiel, he observes the throne in his own wonderful way, and that would help us to link the mobility of the throne in our mind. Meeting our every need wherever we may be, however dark or however disconcerting the circumstances may be, a sovereign Lord upon a throne, moving in every direction possible for the good of his people, is seen in my simple observation of Ezekiel's presentation of the throne. When it comes to Daniel, he will see thrones topple. He will see thrones being overthrown. And they will be overthrown, however majestic, however mighty these thrones may be, from Babylon right down to the period of time our brother has been bringing before us. But it is in chapter 7 that this mighty prophet has a look at the throne, and he would establish its everlasting might. A throne that will never be overthrown. While all that may be helpful, and I trust it at least opens up something to the thoughtful mind, it's the message of the throne that I want in Isaiah. The message of the throne. Now just let me bring those four books again to you, because I have a burden to say some things that I trust will be practical. We have learned in the readings that are just past that God gives a ministry calculated to meet the need of his people. And I think it's good that we recognize that, and we should, as those that minister the word from a place such as this, be much before God that what we say and the ministry we bring is calculated to meet the need of God's people, whatever that need may be. Now let me start with Daniel. What has Israel lost in that book? Says Moses concerning Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, she will not be the tail, but she will be the head of the nations. And it was God's sovereign intention and divine purpose that Israel should hold the place of sovereignty among the nations from the moment God gave her sovereignty among the Gentiles. But My dear brethren, that's what you lost in Daniel. You lost it. And that sovereignty was committed to the Gentiles. And who best to challenge the need and to bring such a message to God's people than a man of princely dignity? And Daniel was a prince. My brethren, he sensed what was lost, and he was given a ministry to remind Israel of what they had lost. I think the youngest reader that has perused the solemn pages of Ezekiel will know that Israel lost the glory. The glory. And who has not read those moving chapters of Ezekiel to see the gradual, yet the reluctant removal of the glory from the place of the name? There it was, sitting as it was built, the very sanctuary of God, the very place where God had chosen to place his name. But this man is given to see the removal, the gradual disappearance. I don't have time to mark those memorial stages, but Ezekiel saw the glory depart. Glory that no one else ever knew. The Shekinah glory of God amongst his people. Now, who better to feel that loss than a priest? Than a priest. Ezekiel was a priest. Born of a priestly family. Born, as it were, intended to serve in the sanctuary. Thus his feelings are stirred, and he's ideally suited to remind Israel of what they've lost. In Daniel, they've lost the place of sovereignty. And in Ezekiel, they've lost the presence of the Lord in the glory. What did Jeremiah say? He doesn't look so much at the sovereignty amongst the nations. And I do feel, brethren, as believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, God has given us a place distinct from all around us. Good to hear the amen there. And I do believe with a sense of the presence of the Lord as gathered to his name on the principle of gathering, there is something we have lost. Now what did Jeremiah see? Jeremiah doesn't speak of the sovereignty nor of the glory, but he simply speaks of the territory. Now you know the chapter. And you know well that he'll tell that they'll be taken from this very territory that was given to them. They'll be away from it for 70 long years. What a tragedy to lose territory held for God. Brethren, it's tremendous to see a company of this dimension occupying every seat. But if I'm wrong, my brethren will certainly adjust me at the end of the meeting. But as with burdened and burning heart I say, I feel, brethren, we have lost territory. We have lost territory. There have been those amongst us that have sold the heritage our fathers gave us. There are those amongst us that want us to become like the nations around us. We've heard the prophecy when we were younger and we didn't heed it. Men of God with prophetic character moved the very saints of God and warned us to hold fast that which we have. And I know my brother, sitting around here, prayed the other morning, for he's a Belfast man like myself, and I know when he was praying, I could see his heart. He was praying for his beloved Adam Street. And I was praying while he was praying for my beloved Ebenezer. And I think of these great places that have lost tremendous territory. I don't know why. I can't find the answer somehow. And I wonder where we are. And I wonder, do we have men with prophetic vision like a Jeremiah that will tell us? This is what's slipping from under our feet through unfaithfulness. I want to bring you now to Isaiah. Now, you younger men have read Isaiah. And there's not a one that has read it doesn't know that the sweetest and the most prolific title in this prophecy is that beautiful one, the Holy One of Israel. Here's a preacher this time. Isaiah was a preacher. We all know he was. Daniel was a prince. Ezekiel was a priest. Jeremiah was a prophet. I know Isaiah was a prophet. I know the whole four were prophets. But somehow, man, it takes a preacher, doesn't it? Really. To face the people of God. And what did they lose? What have they lost in Isaiah? They have lost their purity. I feel, brethren, I just don't know if I can go any further. You know what I mean? My heart's burdened. And I think of the tremendous need of God's people amongst unclean lips, amongst the people of unclean lips, in an unclean age. I just feel like bowing my head. Have we lost our moral rectitude? Have we lost our moral purity in relation to assembly testimony? Why the emphasis in this amazing chapter of the throne? This is the message of the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. My brethren, don't we bow our heads today in shame when we think of localities marred by impurity. Holy companies of God's people being infected by impurity of life. We have lost it. You know what I mean? Thank God for holy men and women in the meeting this afternoon. And the Lord keep us there. And the Lord give us the message of the throne. It is exceedingly holy. As I bring you into the chapter, I just want to say four things and then finish. Look at this servant of God being brought into close proximity to this blessed, holy, one high and lifted up. And I just want to say this as a blessing to my soul it has been. He saw the glory of heaven's sovereign. Man, we heard about visions and revelations in the Lord yesterday. And just let us touch this in a very simple way. The real experience, the blessed experience of having some measure, some blessed measure of communion with the person who occupies the throne. High. Sitting high. And lifted up. My dear brethren, one comfort I discover in this. He's sitting far above the mess that was existing in this very day. And that's so today. There was no need for this young man, I believe he was, Isaiah, to follow the indiscretion of his king, Uzziah, that defiled the sanctuary with his imposition, and that grievously. And while we may look at failure, and while we may recognize all that it brings, my dear young man and young woman today, and older friend, get your eye above the failing number or the failing man and have another look at the person that sits untainted, untarnished, untouched on the throne. That's where my blessed Lord is. And thank God, while we may look at the defilement, we can look above it today and have a view of heaven's sovereign. Isaiah knew that when this person, Uzziah, came into the sanctuary, holy ushers that had a deep desire and a deep devotion to the sanctuary and its purity caught the hold of him and ushered him out forever. But Isaiah is now looking at the person whose train fills the temple. He's looking at the person who is now high and lifted up. And he sees holy servants rush, fly, serve at his bidding to acclaim his worthiness, to acclaim his holiness, and to assert his. My dear brethren, I feel today that is one of the greatest preservations in our life, is just to be occupied with that blessed one who sits high, holy, and lifted up. Not only did he see the glory of heaven's sovereign, but he heard the song of heaven's seraphim. Oh, that our ears were attuned to that song. Oh, that our lives could only drink in something of the intrinsic holiness of our God. I know that in circles around us, this word has been trotted until it's lost its meaning. And possibly as assemblies, we have evaded the issue and avoided the implications. And the word is very seldom possibly upon the lips of those who administer the word of God. But surely there is a need in our day for brethren that have lives and have labors that endorse their ministry and to bring us into the presence of God to deal with this essential subject, this experimental subject of not only positional but practical, personal, private, public holiness every moment of every day. You know, I'm going to say this, and I say it, I trust, with the fellowship of my brethren, both behind and before. I used to come to these meetings as a younger man when I was privileged to come. And I remember listening to a man whose very name causes us to give God thanks. Some people, I remember, would have said, well, there he is in Leviticus again, and there he is in Hebrews again. For certainly he was always in those passages. But I want to tell you this, brethren, and this is a wee thought I have had for a long time. The honored and the great Mr. Hawthorne Bailey baptized us in Romans 6. He did. He baptized us in Romans 6. And I have to say this with self-judgment. I have never heard a brother at any conference from his day to now expound the ministry of Romans 6 to God's people. That is, we have never felt the application of the cross. We have never been reminded of the practical implications of our identification with Christ in baptism. The reason why he knew the path to the sanctuary in type or in reality from Leviticus to Hebrews was simply because that man of God baptized us in the good of Romans 6. Let us hear the song of heaven's servants. Holy, holy, holy. We all know the closer we are brought to this in reality, the deeper the sense of our deepening. And as Isaiah had a sight of this Blessed One and heard the sound of the song, he bows in the presence of God, and like a leper, he says, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. My dear brethren, my younger friend, I want to assure you this, that there is available to you through the work of Calvary's victim a cleansing. A cleansing. And this man who saw the glory of heaven's seraphim, the glory of heaven's sovereign, and heard the song of heaven's seraphim, felt the touch of heaven's sacrifice. Felt the touch of it. Felt the touch of it. Oh, my brethren, what it is to see his face. What it is to hear his voice. But what it is to feel his touch. And in the moments of his deep anxiety, there was brought to his very being the power of heaven's sacrifice. Not in undue familiarity, my brethren, but with tongues did these seraphims hold the living coal from off the fire. No matter how close we would dare to come, or in his mercy he would bring us, in relation to himself, let us shrink from unholy familiarity with the person of our blessed Lord or any aspect of his person and work. For every application of the work, there is that which will keep us at a proper distance, the tongs with the live coal. Do not think, as you read your Bible, younger friend, and come within the range, shall I take it now, of the Galatian epistle. Can you not see the apostle as a heavenly seraphim with the tongs and the live coal? What did my brother stress just now? Let me summarize it, if he will, in those words. Who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, with all its leaven, with all its political and religious confusion. The live coal from off the altar will cleanse you from any impurity such influences may have brought upon your spirit. My friend, we have something more than that to worry about, shall I say? Beyond this waistcoat of mine that you cannot see is this being. And I listen to Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the biggest thing to be cleansed from, brethren, is the capital I of unjudged self. That's what's making a lot of impurity amongst us. So much of me, so much of I, and it has been the work of Calvary to put that I out of existence before God, The only thing God could do with the capital I was to give it a violent death with her son on the cross. For I didn't put myself there. And you couldn't put yourself there. It was God that did it. God that did it. But within this breast of mine, there's something else. Says Paul, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof. Now, I want to say something, and you know I'm not shooting. But I want to be honest with you, brethren. This purity we're talking about has seeped out through the window and through the seals of doors in our homes and in so many places because we have yielded to the intrusion of the evil thing. And I want to tell you, if you don't know, I'm telling you now with an open book and I trust an open heart. I don't need the television to arouse the passion in this soul. There's enough within it without it. Without it. And how I can possibly look at that verse of Holy Scripture? How I can possibly read that verse of Galatians and look at the other thing is incomprehensible to my mind. For I want to tell you, God would have me throw it out if I'm going to even come near the meaning, crucify the flesh with the lust thereof. And I don't have the thing, and have more problems without it than with it. And my brother said in Curran, the more we're subjecting our thoughts and our being to this kind of thing, then it becomes easier to do without a conscience in having done it. Well spoken. What's the answer? A live coal from off the altar. The power of heaven's sacrifice. Then he entered into the joy of heaven's service. Here am I, send me.